We're so thankful to be together tonight to worship our God. We're grateful. We have a good number of visitors tonight. We're happy that you're here to honor the God of heaven, to look into his word a while with us. We've prayed. We've sung some beautiful songs about the home. We pray for homes where children are led to know Christ in his beauty who loves them so. And we talked this morning here at Eastside about the purpose of our Bible classes is to get the information to our children, to help them to know God through his word and to be able to live righteous lives that lead them to heaven. God designed the home for just such a purpose. We've been talking about the design of the home the last few Sunday nights, but he designed the home to help people go to heaven, in essence. The text tells us in the book of Malachi that he seeks godly offspring. He wants parents to raise children to be Godward in their attitude and in their lives. In the 127th Psalm, as we think about the design of the home, we've looked at verses 1 and 2 quite a bit in this series. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to set up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. God takes care of us, and if we'll do things his way and we'll follow his design and direction in our lives, we'll be successful and we'll be at peace. That's the promise. And then the very next phrase in Psalm 127 and verse 3, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like every hand of a warrior, so is youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak of their enemies in the gate. It is a tremendous blessing from the Lord to have children. They are a great source of happiness. They are something that gives strength and strength in perpetuity to a person's life. They're pictured in this text, sort of metaphorically, as arrows in the hand of a warrior. You know, you get those arrows, you shoot it into the air, and it does good for the cause that you're fighting for. And so your children sort of perpetuate the good that you're doing in this world. And I think that's the picture that is meant in Psalm 127. However, children, of course, are also a source of some great concern and sometimes consternation on the part of parents. This is so because children not only bring joy and happiness and fulfillment to our lives, but they also bring grave responsibility. Grave responsibility. God gives parents the duty of bringing up children with the very highest standards, with the very highest expectations for their lives. In fact, the direction to fathers in Ephesians 6 and verse 4 could hardly be any more challenging. When fathers are told not to provoke their children to wrath, but to bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. And we'll be talking about the significance of that in just a little while. But such a responsibility is challenging. We've talked the last couple of weeks about the challenges involved in being a good husband and being a godly husband, the challenges involved in being a godly wife. And after both of those lessons, I had husbands and wives come up to me just, you know, saying, I got a long way to go. I've got things to improve on. And I would say the same about myself. I think I have said the same about myself. When you look at God's standard for husbands and wives, it's very challenging, but it's something that we can do. He can help us do it. And if we'll just put our minds to it and our hearts and souls into it, it can happen. Same is true with being good parents. Same is true with being good parents. But most parents feel ill-equipped for the task. And we, I think most of us who are parents, would quickly confess our need for God's guidance, his help, his direction. Many parents would probably like to ask the question that Manoah asked a long time ago when Samson was given to he and his wife by the Lord. And Manoah asked the question, how shall we order the child and how shall we do unto him? Lord, you've given us this. What are we going to do with this child? What are we supposed to do with this child? But it's a wonderful thing that God has given us a manual, to go by in raising our children. His word supplies us with information that we need. I was thankful to look at Tracy's lesson he preached about 4 weeks ago while I was gone, I think on the trip maybe to Canada, but it was parenting with a purpose. And so I know you've heard a really good lesson on parenting not too long ago. This one may not be really good, but at least it will hit on some of the other themes that we need as we think about parenting. So let's do that tonight. Let's talk about building according to God's design and adding those new additions to our family. We'll be looking at three aspects of building those new additions. First of all, what's the motivation for good parenting? Why should we get on fire about doing that if we're parents? Secondly, what are the goals of parenting? What are we trying to accomplish? And thirdly, what are the behaviors of good parenting? Now, that's a whole lot of information to cover in a few minutes on a Sunday evening, so obviously we won't be going into great detail, but hopefully the things that we'll say will help both parents and children and all families understand God's expectation for us. And as I said in previous lessons, this information is important for everybody. All of us are children of somebody, but all of us are part of a family in one way or another. All of us have friends that are that have family. We have people we interact with that need to know what God's will is for the family. And so we'll be looking at these three aspects of parenting tonight. What's the motivation? What's the motivation for wanting to be a good and godly parent, for constructing the best child possible? Well, first of all, God requires it. As we saw already in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, fathers are to bring up their children in the training and admonition of the Lord. They're not to provoke them to wrath. Colossians 3 and verse 21 jumps on that as well. In Matthew chapter 18, in verses 5 through 7, Jesus talking about, allow the children to come unto me, you know, for such is the kingdom of heaven. And then he says in Matthew 18 and verse 7, that whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. It's a terrible thing to cause a child to sin. To the point tonight, it's a terrible thing to fail as a parent. To not lead your child in the way that takes them to heaven. Now I'll say this about that, and I'll repeat it a little bit later, I think. Parents are not solely responsible for the eternal destiny of their children. Parents cannot take away free moral choice. As much as we like to sometimes, we can't do that. And God hasn't given us the ability to do that. So just because a child chooses not to serve God does not always mean that a parent has failed. But our effort is to do our best to bring them into an eternal relationship with God. We'll regret it if we don't. We'll regret it eternally. So God requires it of us. Love demands it. Love demands that we bring our children along, training them in proper ways. And we'll look at this again a little bit later. But in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. The Lord chastens his children to get them to be what they need to be. And so surely as we imitate God as fathers and as parents, we'll do the same sorts of things that he does. He's motivated out of love to do all that he does for his children. We need to be motivated out of love as well. Children, though, reflect on their parents, don't they? Parents should desire to avoid shame and embarrassment involved in receiving the credit for raising an ungodly, rebellious, or shiftless child. A wicked child brings shame and reproach to their parents. All of us who are parents have had the wonderful opportunity to be embarrassed by our children when they're little, right? We've all had that great opportunity. The wonderful thing about that is that we get to embarrass them when they're teenagers, so we get to give that back to them. Some of that happens unintentionally just in the course of life, but all of us as parents have been in, Walmart when we have our little baby in the cart and the baby has a meltdown and everybody in the store is looking at us, why can't you take care of your child, all that sort of thing. So we've all felt that. But that's not the kind of embarrassment I'm talking about. I'm talking about the kind of embarrassment where your child is a reflection of you and a reflection on you, and they go out in the world and do things that they've learned at home, say things that they've heard said at home, act in a way that they've seen their parents act, behave in a way that's ungodly, not know the way of truth, all because their parents did not do the job they were supposed to do. That's a reflection on the parents. And it's a reflection on the parents, even if the parents did do a good job and they go out and behave that way. Sad to say, but that's true. In Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 7, whoever keeps the law is a discerning son, but a companion of gluttons shames his father. You got a child who goes out here and runs around with people who are only interested in serving their bellies, and it's a shame to the parents. Proverbs 19 and verse 13, a foolish son is the ruin of his father. Proverbs 19 and verse 26, he who mistreats his father and chases away his mother is a son who causes shame and reproach. I think most of us as parents would rather avoid shame and reproach. Right? Do a good job with your children. It's your best shot at avoiding it. It is natural for a child to reflect on his parents, because in so many ways, children are reflections of their parents. So let's work hard. You don't want to live the last part of your life in shame and humiliation? Do a good job. Do the best job you can with your children in bringing them to the Lord. And this last point, I think, is a point for both children and parents. I made this observation not long ago, but here's a list of four things, okay? Highest motivation that we ought to have is because God requires it. God asks us to do something, that's ultimate motivation. Secondly, love requires it. That's right under God requires it, right? So love and God and love, here are super motivations. But those things are there all the time. And yet, most of us, many of us, may not find those to be highly motivational at times when they need to be motivational in our lives. You know when we really get motivated? When something affects us personally. Now, am I saying that's the way it should be? No, it's not. But it is the way humans tend to operate. Children can bring parents delight or grief. Children, did you know that? Much of your parents' happiness comes from the way you behave, or lack thereof. Now, not their joy in life, but just their day-to-day happiness comes from the way that you behave. If you behave in an unruly way, they're not going to be happy. They're not going to be happy with you. They're not going to be happy, period. I've talked to teenagers before who say to me, my parents are just on me all the time. They just seem like they're miserable and they're unhappy. And I explain to them, you're probably 99% the cause of all of that. You can change your parents' demeanor. You can do that. And the Bible backs that up in Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 1. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is the grief of his mother. The father of the righteous in Proverbs 23 and verse 24 will greatly rejoice, but he who begats a wise child will delight in him. In Proverbs 17, there are two passages. Verse 21, Proverbs 17 and verse 21. He who begats a scoffer does so to his sorrow, and a father of fools has no joy. And verse 25, a foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her who bore him. So what are we saying here? Well, I'm saying if you're not highly motivated because God's told you to do something, and you're not highly motivated because you ought to out of love, maybe you'll be somewhat motivated because you want to be happy in life day by day. If you want a bunch of grief in life, Just don't train your children in the way of God, and you'll have plenty of it. Simple as that. If you want to be happy day by day, chances are much better if you bring them up in God's ways. These are motivations for good parenting. What are the goals of parenting? What are we trying to accomplish as we parent? Well, as we've already indicated, the scriptures teach us, Proverbs 22 and verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it. Train up a child in the way he should go. The way a child should go is the way of the Lord. That's what God intends for everyone. Abraham in Genesis 18 and verse 19 was to command his children and his household after him that they keep the way of the Lord. And then back to Ephesians 6 and verse 4 again, children are to be brought up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. I've talked before about the word that's translated training there. Both of those words are interesting, training and admonition. Admonition is a word that can be translated as counsel or warning, but it has a zeal to it, it has a fervency to it, where you're really trying to get somebody to pay attention to something, and you counsel them fervently or you warn them fervently about that. But this other word, it's translated training in the New King James Version, comes from the Greek word paideia, and it's a word that has been brought over into English. We don't use it much, but in certain circles of education, you'll hear it once in a while, paideia. And it refers to the entire training of the whole person, both mentally, emotionally, physically, spiritually, every bit of the person. The entire socialization, optimization, and education of a child. So the Greeks had some strange ideas, but this particular word in Greek, to paideia a child, was to make the child completely and wholly Greek. They thought like a Greek. Their virtues were Greek virtues. Excellence was one of the highest of the Greek virtues, for instance. You were to be the best at everything. That was a Greek virtue. You thought like that if you were raised as a Greek child. Not only did you speak Greek, you know Greek culture. You could talk about Plato and Aristotle and Socrates, and you understood philosophy, but you understood athletics, and you understood music, and you understood everything about everything because you were Greek, because you had been paideia'd. You had been trained as a Greek. And if you were a warrior on a tombstone in ancient Greece, here is the epitaph. He lived and died like a Greek. What's Ephesians 6:4 saying? Not to paideia as a Greek, but to do what? Bring them up in the paideia of the Lord. That a child who is raised by Christians is wholly and completely immersed in the culture of Christianity. That they know Jesus. They know how to live like Jesus. They know how to fellowship Jesus' people. They know what it means to be a part of the body of Jesus. They are trained to know how to live like Jesus wants them to live. They are paideia'd in the ways of the Lord. Now, for Greeks, if you're a Greek, that's how you lived. You know what people call, what Greeks called people who didn't live that way? Barbarians. Barbarians. That's the where barbarian came from. That's the name for non-Greek. You know what we call people who are trained to live in the culture of Christianity? Who are paideia'd in the ways of the Lord. You know what we call them? You know what the Bible calls them? Once they follow that training to its end result, it calls them saints. Holy ones. 60 times in the New Testament. Saints. That's who we are. That's who we're raising our children to be. This is the goal of parenting. To raise a child who is Christ-like. When Jesus was a boy, he went home and was subject to his parents. And he increased, Luke 2:52 tells us, in wisdom and stature, in favor with God, in favor with men. We need to raise children who increase in wisdom. Not merely the possession of knowledge, but the discretion to use knowledge correctly. God's book can give that sort of information and ability and skill. Proverbs 1 and verse 4, the Proverbs were written, it says, that the young man may have knowledge and discretion. The ability, in other words, to use the knowledge. The Bible is the training manual for the proper application of knowledge. Children left to their own will discover how to use knowledge in ways influenced by society, by their peers, or by their own lusts, and they'll use it foolishly. Children who are raised in God's ways will know how to use knowledge to glorify God and to live righteous lives. Teaching children merely what to know is not enough. The information that's found in Scripture, just the academic part of it, is not enough. There are lots of people who know what the Bible says backwards and forwards, but don't know how to use it. We must have skill in the way of righteousness. To grow in stature. Stature, of course, refers to one's physical development. Parents are responsible to provide for their families, to provide that which leads to physical development. But they must also convey to their children what to do with that healthy body. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20 says. So children to understand that their body is not given to them merely for their own pleasure, for their own use, but it's given to them to glorify God and to use for God's purposes in this world. That's why we're alive. That's why we have a body. And to grow the body for that usage. To be in favor with God as Jesus was. He grew in wisdom and stature, in favor with God. You know, children, Matthew 19 and verse 14, Jesus said of children, of such is the kingdom of heaven. Children are born on God's good side. But they'll either go away from that or they'll grow in that. And we can grow on God's good side by doing that which is good and that which is right. A good man, Proverbs 12 and verse 2 says, obtains favor from the Lord. You want more favor from the Lord? Do that which is good. Train your children to do that which is good and grow in favor with God. And lastly, in favor with men. I want to talk about this for just a minute. Raising children who obtain favor with the Lord as adults and in eternity is to be the central concern of every parent who's a Christian. Worldly parents are only concerned about the physical, mental, and social development of their children. But that's not to say we should not be concerned about the physical and mental and social development of our children. Children like Jesus grow in favor with men. Jesus, do you realize, interacted well with so many people while maintaining his individuality and his integrity. Jesus had some enemies, to be sure. He had quite a few by the time he got to the end of his life. But as friends, he could count close disciples, both of men and women, and multitudes of people who desired to live right, who would follow him to the ends of the earth. Jesus was a man who grew in favor with men. No, he was not liked by everybody. No, he did not live for adulation from others or to be the center of everybody's attention. He lived to serve. He lived to love. And he conveyed that to people in his individual relationships with them. Parents should strive to instill these same qualities in children. Children need to know how to develop quality friendships and relationship with others. To know that evil companions corrupt good habits 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33. To understand, as the wise man says in Proverbs 22 and verse 24, that they should not make friendship with an angry man or with a furious man, not to go, lest you learn his ways and it set a snare for your soul. They need to understand that they don't need to make friends with everybody, but to make friends with people who are good and who are godly and who are going to help them be good and godly, that's important. And to be a friend is to make a friend. So we must teach our children. You know, we parents get so backwards about this all the time. Well, so, Johnny doesn't have any friends. Nobody's nice to him. Well, Johnny, go out and make friends. Be a friend. Learn how to love others. Teach the child to get his mind off himself and on somebody else, what he can do for them. There's a world of young people. I work among young people all the time. There's a world of young people who are starving for somebody who's a peer to love them and care for them. Youth, unfortunately, has wasted so much of the time on the self-centered. If we train our children in the way they should go, they will learn that life is not about themselves, but they'll live for others as well as themselves. And they'll learn to be friends. And they'll learn what a real friend is. So these are the goals of parenting. The behaviors of good parenting, what does it take? What does it take to do this? Is there some special secret sauce or ability that parents have or some parents have that makes them capable of doing this? I don't think so. If you look at research that's done by humans, research suggests that one's own upbringing greatly influences their parenting tendencies. And I certainly have found this in my life, and probably most of you who are parents have also found it, that your fallback, your go-to position in parenting is probably what your parents did. Unless you do something purposely, intentionally different and change that, you're probably going to parent a lot like your parents did. Problem is that our parents, none of them were perfect parents. And so there are things that probably need to be changed. Things we need to go to God's Word and look at and think about. You see, God has given us this book. The key behaviors of successful parenting are described in Scripture. And they can be practiced by any parent that's committed to doing God's will. And as we already said, the first of them is love. Parents are taught and told to love their children. Passages like Titus chapter 2 and verse 4. What does that mean? Look at 1 Corinthians 13. Description of love. I encourage us to pay more attention to this passage. To think about how it applies. I've already talked about husbands and wives. You need to be applying this passage in your relationship. Parents and children, we need to be applying this passage in our relationship. Love suffers long and is kind. Parents, love suffers long. Do you suffer long? Are you kind to your children? Love does not envy. It does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. Don't be those things in front of your children or at all. Love does not behave rudely. Don't be rude to your children. Don't seek your own over your children's needs. Don't be provoked even when your children are trying to provoke you. Love thinks no evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. Love is a key to parenting. It is the first key, in fact. It's the first behavior. Parents need to model, to show children how to live, to be the examples. Christians are to be examples in everything, providing that which is honorable in the sight of all men, 2 Corinthians 8:21 says. This principle applies to the parent-child relationship as much as to any other. Parents model their behaviors. Children will do what they see done. They will say what they hear heard. What they hear. They will They will live like their parents. Although many, many will say that they never will. When they become adults, they will. The righteous man, Proverbs 20 and verse 7. The righteous man walks in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. It's like when I was a kid and I was following my dad's footprints through a snowstorm, putting my feet where his feet went. Or when we'd walk trails in the mountains, and I'd follow where he stepped as he went ahead of me. The righteous man walks in his integrity, and his children are blessed after him. Through parental example, children will be shown the meaning of love and honesty, courage, hard work, dedication, forgiveness, trust. They learn those things from their parents. Model. Be the example. Communicate. Communicate God's word. We talked this morning at length, and I won't spend a lot of time on it tonight, but the importance of communicating the word of God to our children. We strive to do this here at Eastside, but ultimately it's not the church's responsibility, although the church has some responsibility there. That's another sermon. But ultimately it's the father's responsibility in the home to bring up the child in this training and admonition of the Lord, to communicate God's ways to the child. It wasn't always that way. Timothy was likely not taught by his father and grandfather at all. He was taught by his mother and grandmother the scriptures, if we understand what Paul writes to him in 2 Timothy. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, you have the way that God's word was to be imbued in the children of Israel. Moses commanding the children in verse 4 of Deuteronomy 6, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength." You might remember this morning, Colton did those welcome slides, loving the Lord your God with everything. You shall love him that way. "And these are the words which I command you today. They shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." So God's word surrounds the child. They hear it. They see it. They see it lived everywhere they are all the time. It doesn't matter that if you're at a ball game or in school or on a family outing somewhere or at the grocery store or here in this building. All the time, the word is spoken. The word is talked about. The word is our guide. It is known that that is the case. What does the Bible say when problems come up, when questions are asked, when a child needs to know how they're supposed to react in a situation? The first question that a parent should ask the child is, "What does the Bible say?" It is the guide for our lives. Communicate that in every way. Praise your child. God praises behavior that he wants repeated, and we should do exactly the same. Praise your child. And also, if needed, correct your child. Reprove, correct, and discipline your child. The rod of correction is the God-given means of chastening a disobedient child. Proverbs 22 and verse 15. I think Tracy talked some about that in the lesson a few weeks ago. But correction needs to be done. Correct your son, he'll give you rest. Proverbs 29:17. Proverbs 13:24 teaches that he who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. Correction should be urgent and immediate. The goal is to improve the child so that there is hope, and while there is hope. Do not withhold correction from a child, Proverbs 23 and verse 13 says. Chasten your son while there's hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction. And lastly, what's needed, well, second to lastly, is consistency. Whatever we do in the way of discipline and correction, in training, praising, all of that just goes to bring the child to a point where their behavior is what God wants it to be. Whatever we do will not work. And people, you know, parents and different ones say, well, this is more effective for this one, this is more effective for that one. I found this to be effective, I haven't found that to be effective. I understand all that. But I guarantee you this one thing. Whatever it is that you're doing with your child, if you are not consistent, it will not work. Children need consistency. They need to know what to expect. To them, that's justice. To them, that's fairness. When they understand the rules, when they understand their borders and their boundaries, when they know what the consequences are for crossing those borders and boundaries, and those consequences are consistent, that leads to their security. That leads to them trusting. That leads to them responding to the rules and the discipline. If it's not consistent, the rules don't mean anything. And so the Bible says, do not provoke your children, lest they be discouraged. And one of the greatest ways parents provoke their children is by inconsistency in applying the rules and applying the reproof and correction. And now the last thing. Behavior of parenting is to pray. We started this by noting that Manoah asked, Lord, what am I going to do with this child? Right? Give me some instruction. We need to be praying. The Bible tells us, you know, in James chapter 1 and verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given him. Ask God for wisdom daily. Pray for your child. Pray for yourself to have the wisdom to do and say and behave in such a way that that child will go to heaven. Thank you so much for your good attention through tonight. I know the lesson's a little long, but I think important material and things for all of us, especially parents, to think about. God is a perfect father, isn't he? But even so, God's children disobey him. And that displeases him. If you're a disobedient child tonight, God wants you back in his favor. You need to be back in his favor. And if you'll come to him in sorrow, turn away from the thing that you've done wrong and ask forgiveness, he's such a loving father. As in the story of the prodigal son, the father saw his son a long way off and ran and hugged him. And that's what God will do even for you tonight, to throw his arms of forgiveness around you if you'll but come back to him. Whatever you need, we'd ask you to come while we stand and while we sing.